This morning, as we consider Ephesians chapter 1 and verses 3 through 6, we're looking at an amazing section of Scripture that glorifies the Father in his work in saving us and in blessing us in Christ. And as I was thinking on this passage of Scripture throughout the week, the illustration that kept coming to my mind was that of a diamond. And trying to understand these verses and really think on them and just reading them again and again and digging into them, I felt like I was handling a diamond. And any of you that have gone diamond shopping or engagement ring shopping, you know what it's like because you walk into that shop and they have the lights dimmed in certain places and there's certain lights that just shine where the diamond is going to be presented. And you go in and they bring out that nice black felt or whatever it is, and they lay it there on the glass and they hand you this diamond. You hold it with the backdrop, this darkness all around, and the light shining from above, and it catches that diamond. And all around you, this radiant light shines forth from the diamond. It's like reflecting off everything around you. It's sparkling. You know, you can barely draw your eyes away from that rock, you know, just an amazing thing. And the gleam of it is shining everywhere. And you know what happens when you, when a man then goes and proposes to the woman that he wants to be his wife, as he proposes to her and asks her to marry him, and she receives that ring on her finger, you know, there would be major problems if she then you saw her next week and the ring wasn't there. You're like, where's the diamond? You know, that was a very precious stone that I just gave to you. Where did it go? And, you know, if you found out, it's like sitting in the box in her sock drawer or something. And you're like, what's it doing in there? It's supposed to be on your finger. You're supposed to be wearing that thing. You know, what is taking place is like everybody that hears about it is like, what's the first thing they want to know? Can I see the ring? They want to see it. They want to look at it. And there's all the oohs and the ahs and the, you know, oh, it's so beautiful and all this stuff. You don't take that diamond ring, the pledge of love between you two, the betrothal between you two, the pledge of that promise of marriage to come. You don't take that ring then and go hide it somewhere and leave it. And like, well, it's too precious. I can't get it out. I can't let anybody see it. It just needs to be, it needs to stay away and be safe. That's not what we do. We want to display the glories of that diamond. We want to tell people the story behind the pledge of love of that diamond. We want to show it so that it radiates around us, and all people then know that that is a promise of amazing love, and that's that diamond, as beautiful and as precious as it is just a symbol of the beauty and the preciousness of the pledge of love between that man and that woman. And I feel like, it's not a perfect illustration, but I feel like in a sense, as we come to Ephesians 1, 3 through 6, we're looking at that glorious diamond and this pledge of love that God has given to us. And what often happens is that believers then take that and they tuck it away somewhere and they stop talking about it, or they stop looking at it, and they get distracted and they get sidetracked. And it's like the diamond is sitting off in a closet somewhere, and it's not being worn and it's not being displayed and it's not being talked about. And we get frustrated and filled with discontent and anger and all these various things, when what we need to do is we need to come again and again and look at that and be filled with the beauties of that grace, of the glory of God's grace, and be strengthened and encouraged and reminded of who we are in him and the promises which he has made to us that begin from the moment that we were saved. And so what I'd like to do is just read verses 3 through 6 before we begin examining them a little bit more closely. Ephesians 1 and verses 3 through 6, the word of the Lord says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. This morning, we're going to consider four aspects of our identity in Christ, four aspects of who we are as Christians. So if you're sitting here this morning and there has never been a moment where you understood your sin and you were convicted upon the authority of the Word of God that you were a sinner in need of salvation and that it is only through the grace of God, through faith in Christ alone, that you can be saved, and you repented of your sin and put your faith in Jesus Christ, this is only for those who have come to faith in Christ. For those that are not in Christ, for those that have not been saved by grace through faith in Christ alone, then these verses are what you need. These verses, this identity is what you need, because without him, you do not have these things. And this is what every person needs. They need the grace of God as it is described in these verses. So the invitation is, come behold the glory of his grace, which is available to you when you repent and believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior. And our prayer as a church would be that God would use his word, that his Spirit would use it to convict you and draw you to repentance. The first identity of the believer that's mentioned is number one, blessed. The believer is blessed. But notice what Paul does here as he jumps into this amazing sentence in Greek. It's from verse 3 to 14, it's one sentence, and it's like he can't stop himself. He's just pouring out all these things that are just flowing up out of his heart. The first thing he says is, blessed be God. And that is so key that we understand that as we approach our identity in Christ, is that it is all based on us blessing our God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So there's two different words that are typically translated blessed. And one of them that's used in Matthew chapter 5 is talking about like being happy and prosperous. You know, the Beatitudes and that section of the Sermon on the Mount. It's talking about blessed are those that are this, that, and the other. It's talking about happiness, prosperity. The term that is used here in verse 3 for blessed be God is a term that we get our English word eulogy from. And it is a term that means to speak well of, to speak good of. And the idea is it is a term of praising and of speaking blessing and goodness of. And so Paul is basically beginning here saying, listen, before we talk about who we are in Christ, we're talking about this is what our God has done. This is who our God is. This is why he is worthy of all blessing and of all praise, of all honor and of all glory. It sounds very much like Revelation, doesn't it? It is blessed be the Lord. And so it is all about giving him praise and glory and honor. And notice that it says God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so there is a sense here that we're understanding that God is one being, three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. They are co-equal, but distinct persons, and yet they are one being. When Paul refers to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, he's emphasizing here the humanity of Christ. We believe the scripture is clearly teaching that Jesus was fully God and fully man. And so in this section, Paul is referencing the Father and he's referencing the Son, and though they are co-equal and one is not greater than the other, they are both God, Paul is saying here that the Son has come in human flesh so that the Father might bless the Son, and through the Son we might be blessed. Okay, it reminded me of when in John 5:18, the Jews are going about seeking to kill Jesus, and it says they're doing so because he had not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. And so here we see that though Jesus, our Lord, the Christ, is equal with God, he is also the one whom the Father has sent, through whom we might be recipients of his blessing, of his goodness. And as we work through this, as we see how God has blessed us in Christ, through Christ, we are going to be dealing with truths. And though I seek to try to explain them, and though we can comprehend what we need to, we understand that the glory of them is so vast that it's like us sitting on a hillside with a telescope looking at the stars and trying to explain and understand the vastness of the universe. There's aspects of it that we can comprehend, and yet it totally blows our minds away to fully try to fathom the vastness of it. And that's what we're seeing here with this first statement, following that blessing of God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And so, letter B there, God has blessed us. He has blessed us, it says, with all spiritual blessings. The wording is very important. Notice that God has blessed us. It's not a future thing. It's not, well, one day when I get to the new creation with God, then I'll get the blessings. When did we receive the blessings? He has already blessed us who are in Christ. He has blessed us with all spiritual blessings from the moment that we believed, from the moment that we were, our old man passed away and we were made a new creation in Christ. From that moment onwards, we have been blessed in Christ with what? All spiritual blessings. We're not lacking in any blessing. And this is hugely important because it causes even a shift in the way we pray, in our mindset in prayer, because we have already been blessed with a peace that passes understanding in Christ Jesus. We have already been blessed with joy so that we can rejoice in anything. We have already been blessed with the promise of our future inheritance. We've already been blessed with hope. We've already been blessed with forgiveness. We've already been blessed with a knowledge of Christ. And so what we often pray, Lord, give me this, give me that, and these various things. He's already given it. We need to go get the ring out and put it back on and say, listen, I've already been blessed with these things. God, give me the wisdom to use and enjoy and rest in my blessings. Because he's already given those things. It's like going to him and saying, will you give me this? He's already given it. He gave it to us from the moment that we believed, and the Spirit of God indwelt us. We have all these spiritual blessings. We have joy. We have peace. We have hope. We have love. We have the love of God. We have all of these things. We're not lacking in anything. And so we need to remember that, because oftentimes our focus shifts and we begin asking for things that God has already given and blessed us with. But we notice that it is that blessing, all those spiritual blessings he's given us are given to us in Christ. And he says, in heavenly places. So the idea is that heaven, referred to in Scripture, it can be referring to God's domain, his throne, where he rules and reigns from. It can be referring to like the sky, the clouds above. It can be referring to the stars and the solar system. But in this instance, we're talking about the domain of God. From the throne of God come these heavenly spiritual blessings flowing down to his children who are in Christ. So that God has poured out abundant blessing on us who are in Christ. It's coming down from his throne. We come before the throne of grace in Christ, and we receive all these spiritual blessings in him. And I just as a side note on that, when we go back to Eden, I love seeing the grand theme of Scripture, because in Eden, heaven and earth were united in one. The domain of God, the presence of God, and the domain of humans, earth, these two were joined. When mankind rebelled in sin, there is that breaking, that separation, the curse of sin entered into the creation, and God is in his domain in the heavenly places in heaven. We are here on this sin-cursed earth, and we long for that union again. And we see glimpses of it throughout the Old Testament in the tabernacle, in the temple, as the people of God entered into his presence with sacrifices made and all these things, and the high priest going into the Holy of Holies once a year and making that sacrifice in that place that where the presence of God dwelt, right? What has Christ done for us? That moment that he died on the cross for our sins, when his blood was shed for our sin, the veil in that temple was ripped into, granting us access. So it's like, though we wait for the new creation when heaven and earth are united again, we at this moment are enjoying spiritually all the blessings of that union in Christ, because he has entered in, making the once for all sacrifice for our sins. He's entered into the most holy place so that we can come into that place in his name, covered with his righteousness, and receive all of those things that God has given to us. Just beautiful truths that flow through the whole of God's word. So let's continue on. Letter C here. These would be great purpose statements to write out on a sticky note or a card or something, and place it in your house somewhere to remind yourself going through a day. In Christ, I am blessed. And we know that that is referring to our position in Christ, and yet it is a daily thing we need to be reminded of. It is a daily thing that I need to be reminded of who I am in him and how I have been so blessed through Christ to have my sins forgiven, to have joy, peace, hope, all these things. And as I meet unbelievers around me, to realize that the great blessings that I have, I should not take for granted. That is what they need. They're crying out for peace. They're crying out for hope and for joy. They don't have it. And I'm sitting here with this abundance of blessing. And God wants us to be out there ministering and sharing and talking with people around us, sharing the hope of who we are in Christ and what we have in him and what they too can have if they will come to him. Secondly, we consider that we are chosen in verse 4. The verse tells us, letter A, that God chose us. This is an action. It says, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. So here we have this idea of God choosing. And the word that is used there for chosen is to pick out, to choose for oneself. And notice that the choosing is for those us there in the verse. Who is the us? It's the believers. Remember back in verse 1, the saints, those who have been set apart, the faithful in Christ Jesus. So the believers have been chosen in him, in Christ. So in Christ, we have been picked out as God's people, because it pleased him to do so. Notice it says that this was done before the foundation of the world. So there is no mistake in what is taking place here. God has decreed and chosen before the foundation of the world that in Christ we would be his set apart people. Notice it says that we should be holy and without blame before him. So to be holy and without blame, holy means to be set apart, to be separated from that which is secular, or to be dedicated to God. So when it talks about being chosen in Christ, we are chosen in him to be set apart people, to be holy people, to be people who live and act and talk differently than the world around us. And notice it says as well, without blame, without blemish, without fault. Now, you and I understand that as sinful human beings, we read those things and we kind of cringe a little bit, because we're like, I see in my own life many times when I'm not living holy and I'm not living without blame. And so we understand that the verse is teaching us position and identity in Christ and who we are as we are walking with him in that position, in that identity. However, we understand it is a progressive thing that day by day I need to come to him again and again and say, Lord, I see what you have called me to be, what you have chosen for me to be. You have chosen for me to be in Christ a set apart person for your glory, to live without blemish and without blame, to live upright in this crooked and perverse world around me. Help me in this, Lord, for I cannot do this in of myself, but I see your work in this. I see that you have chosen for this to take place. I see that this is your plan from before the foundation of the world. And as Peter tells us, my focus is drawn to Christ in this, because 1 Peter 1, 18 through 21 says, for as much as you know that you are not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. So Peter draws our attention to the fact that, listen, remember, it's only by the shed blood, the precious blood of Jesus, this which was foreordained before the foundation of the world, that you would be in him, not cleansed and redeemed through your wealth, through what you have achieved, through what you've done, through some kind of traditions that you've kept, but you've been redeemed by the precious blood of Christ alone, and it is in him that we are made alive. It is in him that we are made without blemish. It is in him that we can be holy and walk in a holy way. It is only in him. So this is a call to us in verse 4, daily to remember what God has chosen us for in Christ, to walk holy, to walk without blemish, and to do so not in our own strength, but coming to him and saying, Lord, as I live out my faith this week, as I put on the ring and the radiance of your glory shines forth, may it be for your glory that I live in this way. Help me in the words that come out of my mouth, in the way that I interact with people around me, that they would see a difference in my life because they might see your work in me for your glory. This, a great way to think of this is that this choosing restores you to who you're supposed to be. This is the way it was in the garden. Sin has wrecked it. This is a restoration to who you were meant to be. This is the restoration of a husband to be who he is supposed to be in Christ towards his wife. This is the restoration to for a wife to be who she is meant to be in Christ in her relationship with her husband, for children to be restored in the way they ought to walk with their parents, for a worker to understand how they are to interact and be restored in Christ to live and conduct themselves and work in a way that glorifies Christ before their boss and their coworkers and their customers, and so on and so forth. This choosing in Christ to be holy and without blame is saying, listen, this is who you are meant to be in Christ. This is restored, you are restored in Christ to walk and live and talk in this way. We move to our third identity, number 3, adopted. Verse 5 tells us that God adopted us in love. We are presented before him in love, and it is in love that he has predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself. So here we have this glorious concept of adoption, and that we understand the term there, that God has predestinated us. He has determined or decreed. He has foreordained. This is his eternal purpose, that we would be his adopted children in Christ. This is his plan. This is his will. This is what he is doing. He has decreed that we who are in Christ would be adopted in him as the children of God. And It's an amazing thing to consider, because the idea of being adopted, like, we understand regeneration, that is the new birth, that at the moment of salvation, you are made a new creation in Christ. At the moment of salvation, you become a child of God. The adopting is the idea that from the moment of your salvation, you have not only been made a child of God, but you have been adopted by Him with this legal term, a legal concept that in Christ, as God's adopted children, we have been given a legal declaration that our inheritance, we have access to it right now. That all of the rights, all of the privileges, all of the blessings, and all of the responsibilities of being a child of God in Christ are ours now, from the very moment that we believe. So it is this idea that we have been in Christ, made co-heirs with Him, and are to enjoy our inheritance in Him right now as we long for the future consummation of all of that in the new creation. So there's a present reality, a present position in Christ, and again, there is this lifelong drawing close to Him and growing in Him. Remember, Romans tells us, the passage we read earlier, that we are predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. So God is in Christ. He is working in His children to not only adopt us and give us that legal inheritance and legal right as His children, but to make us more like Christ as we go through this life. And He is doing all of this. He is working in all of this according to the good pleasure of His will, which is just an amazing statement. It is an amazing statement that it is the good pleasure. It is the pleasure there, the idea of delight and satisfaction. It delights, pleases the Lord to act in kindness and benevolence and to bless His dear children. This reshapes, perhaps, there are people in our church, or perhaps you'll come across people in the community who, because of the relationship they had with their earthly father, they don't understand the nature of our heavenly Father. They don't understand, because all of us as human fathers, yes, it's Mother's Day, and we're going to talk about that in a little bit, but us as human fathers, we all sin, don't we? And none of us have fully acted in a Christ-like way as fathers. But here we're given a description of the perfect Father who delights to grant us this inheritance in Christ, to make us His own. It has pleased Him to do so. It is according to His good will. His will, His intentions and purposes and plans, this is all a part of His good plan for His glory, for our good. It's amazing to consider those things, to see that in Christ, I am adopted. In Christ, God has made me His own child and has given me an eternal inheritance, which I enjoy from the moment of salvation to the moment I go to be with Him. Amazing truth. So this concept of adoption helps us understand that every day we are to be living for the delight and for the glory and for the praise and with thanksgiving to our good Father who has displayed this kindness to us. That as we go through each day, we remember who we are as His children and how we are to live because of that truth. Finally, we see in verse 6 that we are accepted. We are accepted. And so verse 6 tells us, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He has made us accepted in the Beloved. So letter A, God accepted us. He has made us accepted. That word for accepted is that word is a really important word. And what it means, if we can present a fuller definition of it, it is to make graceful or to make lovely or to compass and cover with favor, with grace. So the word is very much tied, it's very closely linked to the word for grace. And what it is basically saying is that when it talks about being accepted, that we are accepted in Christ, it is saying that we have been engraced. We have been covered and saturated in grace. I couldn't help, as I dug into that definition, I couldn't help but think of Krispy Kreme donuts. And bear with me for a moment, because I think you'll understand once we get there. I love Krispy Kreme donuts, and they're all over the States. And when they opened one up in Blanchardstown, it was like, wow, it was amazing. We couldn't wait to go and get some Krispy Kreme. And if you've ever been there, you see through the window as they make the donuts, right? And they go up this metal contraption, and they get flipped over, and the oil and their, you know, this other thing flips it over to get to the other side of it. And you just watch this sea of donuts, you know, going up this metal contraption and getting dipped in that oil and all of that. But it comes to this point where they get shoved up onto this conveyor belt, and the donuts in all of their wonderful, gooey, warm tastiness, they get pushed along in this conveyor belt under this thing that sits above the conveyor belt that just drizzles down icing. Just this glaze is constantly flowing down, and the donuts pass under it, and every bit of them gets totally covered in glaze. And then they take them out, and you know, they just, I went in one time and they were just handing them out for free. They're like, hey, they're hot and ready. Here, take one, take one, take one. You didn't even have to pay for them. You just walk in and they're just like handing you donuts. Amazing. They're totally covered and saturated in that glaze. And as believers, we are not donuts, but we are covered and soaked in the grace of God. And we forget that at times. We go through a day, we go through a week, and we get these burdens that weigh us down, that just, it's like we're just gloomy and discouraged and distraught and battered and beaten down. And we're just, oh, what's coming next? You know, how can I get through this next thing? What about this thing? And what if this happens? And did you hear the latest with this? And all these things, when instead we come to these verses and we say, wait a minute, in Christ, I have been made accepted. In Christ, I have been covered and soaked in God's grace. I have everything that I need in Him. That's an amazing truth. Notice that we are accepted in the Beloved. And that is referring to, that term there is referring to Jesus. That's what he is. You could capitalize Beloved there and say, in the Beloved One, Jesus. We are made acceptable in the sight of God. We are engraced in Jesus. It is only because of Him that we receive this glorious blessing. It's the same word that the Father declares at the baptism of Jesus when He says, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And then at the transfiguration of Jesus, the Father declares, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye Him. Jesus is the beloved Son of God. And if you think about this with me for a moment, within that Trinity, within the triune Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit have existed for all of eternity in perfect love and perfect relationship. The Father loves the Son and the Spirit fully and perfectly. The Son loves the Spirit and the Father fully and perfectly. The Spirit loves the Father and the Son fully and perfectly. And in Christ, you and I have been received into that. We have been brought into that perfect, beautiful, glorious, holy love that has existed between the Father, Son, and Spirit for all of eternity. We have been accepted into that love in Christ. We who were unlovely, rebellious, proud, arrogant, nasty sinners who hated God. We who were dead in our sins, that's who we were. And in the amazing love of God, he loved us first. And he displayed that love, John says in 1 John 4, by sending his son to die for us so that through him we can be made acceptable, we can be made accepted and clothed and covered in Christ's grace and brought into perfect and beautiful love with God. It's amazing. I want to say more, but I don't know what else to say. How can I make that? How can I add to what's been said there? You're just going to have to take it and go away this week and just really think on that. Like that is what is being told us in this verse. That's how God views you in Christ. How could we then go through a week all dejected and defeated? And woe is me. When what I'm reading in these four glorious verses is that I am blessed with all spiritual blessings in Christ, that I have been chosen in Christ to be set apart for his glory because it pleased God to do this, that I have been adopted as his child and given all the inheritance and everything that I need in him, and that I have been made accepted and graced and loved in Christ. The final thing that we see in verse 6 there is that the motivation behind all of this, why would God bless us, choose us, adopt us, accept us, love us? Why? Why would the Father do this? Why would the Son come? To the praise of the glory of his grace. And Paul, it's like that is the chorus of the song. Because what do we see again in verse 12? That we should be, as he talks about the Son, that we should be to the praise of his glory. And what does he say at the end of verse 14 after talking about the Spirit? Unto the praise of his glory. Why is all of this truth being unpacked for us? Why are we being told who we are in Christ? To the praise of the glory of God's grace. It is his grace that is glorious. It is reflecting the brilliance of his character, of his work, of his promises, of his light, of his decree, of all of it. We are to respond with, remember the beginning of verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Bless, praise, glorify, thank God for who he is, for what he has done, and for how he has blessed us and chosen us and adopted and accepted us. Praise him. Praise him for his grace is truly glorious. His grace is that diamond that reflects all of the brilliance of his character and his work and his goodness to us. And so in a dark world around us, with all of the sin and rebellion and brokenness of this world, we as believers hold forth the gem of God's glorious grace and we say, look, you could never earn this. You could never deserve this. You could never chant enough mantras or enough prayers. You can never do enough good things. You can never pay enough money. You could never achieve enough knowledge. Science cannot give this to you. No one can give this to you except God. And he does so for the glory of his grace in amazing, steadfast faithfulness and love. In Christ, I am accepted. In Christ, I have been given and covered in God's grace, so that I can go through this life progressively each day. I can work through and walk with the Lord through anything that comes, because I have all that I need in Christ. I am not missing or lacking anything. I have everything in Him at this very moment. From the moment I first believed, I've had all of this in Him. Why would I ever, for a moment, consider that the world has something to offer? Why is it that Christians throughout the centuries have been persecuted and slaughtered and tortured and have been able to do so with peace and joy and praise on their lips to God? Why is it that Paul and Silas can be taken and beaten cruelly and with bloodied and bruised backs be locked up in the stocks in an innermost prison when it is unlawful for them to be there? They have been wronged. They have only done what is good. And why is it that they can sit there in the depths of that dungeon and sing praise to the glory of God's grace? Why? Because they know who they are in Christ. And they know that nothing this world has to offer can compare to Jesus. So I'm not sure where each one of you are at this very moment in your walk with Christ. But let's consider two points of application as we close. First of all, as we consider these glorious truths, let us give praise and blessing to the Father, the Son, and the Spirit for all that they have given us in Christ. Don't let this just be something in your head. Don't let this just be something that we accrue by way of head knowledge of these things, but ask God to help these things that we have read and thought about to travel down to your heart, to stir up your heart in love and thanksgiving, so that these truths might flow forth in your life, that the words that are coming out of your mouth would be coming from first a head knowledge of who you are in Christ down through your heart, and may it flow forth out of your mouth. May the words, the actions, the attitude that you convey to people around you, may all of these things be in your daily life flowing forth from a heart that understands who you are in Jesus. Remember your identity in Christ, rejoice in your identity in Christ, and live out your identity in Christ. That's the encouragement. That's the challenge for the believer. It doesn't matter what comes next. It doesn't matter what issues come in the days ahead. It doesn't matter what we will go through in this life. We have been blessed with all spiritual blessing. We have been chosen and adopted and accepted in Christ. So we can face anything that comes because of who we are in Christ. If you're sitting here this morning and you're an unbeliever, or perhaps you've grown up in a Christian home or a Christian setting, or you've grown up going to church, or you've gone to church for decades, and you've never truly repented in your heart and believed and confessed with your mouth the Lord Jesus as your Savior. If you're an unbeliever this morning, then this morning we call out to you on the authority of the Word of God, repent of your sin. Turn from your sin. This world has nothing to offer you but death and addiction and suffering and disappointment. This world cannot heal the brokenness of your life. You can only find hope, peace, joy, forgiveness, love in Christ. Turn from sin. Believe in Jesus as your Savior, that He died for you, that He rose again. Repent and believe in Christ today. He can save you. And He can give you this identity in Him. But you must come through Him alone, for He is the way, the truth, and the life. And no one will come to the Father except they come through Christ. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes this morning for a moment. Father, we thank you for your word, filled with such glorious truth. We are so humbled to read these things and to see the glories of your grace. We pray this morning, if there is an unbeliever here, if there is a person in rebellion against you that is going their own way and has tasted of the death that this world has to offer, and there's nothing here for them, and they're crying out for hope, for peace, for meaning in life, for joy. We pray, Lord, that as they have heard your word this morning, that they will understand that if they continue in their flesh, all that there is for them is death. But if they repent, they turn their heart, their will, their emotions, their thoughts to you, and if they submit themselves to you and believe in Jesus as Lord and Savior, then they can be saved by your grace. They can have life in Christ. They can be made a new creation, given all spiritual blessing, chosen to live for you, accepted and loved and adopted as your own. So please, Lord, will you work in that heart that they might run to you this morning. Father, for us as believers here, help us never to forget the glories of your grace. May we daily praise you, thank you, honor you for who you are and what you are doing. Lord, thank you for giving us all spiritual blessings in Christ. Thank you for these glorious truths of who we are in him and how we can live each day with hope, joy, peace, patience in Christ. May we not go into a day thinking we can defeat sin or overcome temptation in our own strength. May we not go into a day thinking I can conduct myself in the workplace in a right way in my own strength, or I can interact with my husband and wife or my children in a right way. Help us to see how much we need to be renewed in this knowledge, to be conformed to the image of Christ, and that we can do so. We can have these things in our lives through your mighty working, through your grace, which you have given to us. Give us the wisdom to apply these truths in our day-to-day walk with you. We pray it in Jesus' name for your glory. Amen.